This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading, followed by a sermon, and then concluding with a prayer.
Are you a Christian? I remember the first time that I was asked that question, and I was brushing my teeth in Tollymoor Forest Park. And I was asked, "Are you a Christian?" And my reply was, "Of course I'm a Christian. My parents are Christians. I go to church." I thought, what a stupid question. It was by the end of that day, I had prayed to God. And by the end of that day, I'd asked him to forgive me of all my sins, make me new, and I committed my life by the end of that day to following Jesus. And from that day, everything that I did, I wanted to be centered around Jesus. I wanted it to be driven by who he is and what he wants from me in life. That was the day in 1993 when I became a Christian. The right question, in the right way, at the right time, can open up all sorts of avenues of discovery about ourselves, about others, and about the world. My friend innocently asked me while she was brushing her teeth beside me, "Are you a Christian?" And I thought at the time, as I said, what a stupid question, of course I am. But as I sat around the campfire that night, and I listened to one of my youth leaders describe his life as a Christian, and in particular, his relationship with Jesus, I started to see how my answer was very different to his answer, but how I wanted to answer the question the way he answered the question. I wanted to be able to say, I'm a Christian because I have this relationship with Jesus that has changed my life forever. And I don't add that word at the end on lightly. Questions. Why are you a Christian? What motivates you? What's the most difficult thing you're going through right now? What pleases you, gives you pleasure out of life? Where have you seen God work this week? Questions. Questions can invite us to explore. They can open up a window. They can disturb your peace. They can awaken a dream. It is said that as the young Isaac Newton was walking in an orchard, he noticed an apple fall. And he asked the question, if the apple falls, does the moon not fall too? And in asking that question, it opened up a whole door of discovery. And for Isaac Newton, it opened up for him a road to what would be his future accomplishments. And a whole range of new understandings in science and of the world around us. The right question can cause an avalanche. Jesus was brilliant at asking the right questions. The sort that opened up a new spiritual space to understand more of God and God in my life and God in the world. We tend to think that Jesus was always in like transmit mode. He was always talking, always preaching, always sharing the gospel, the good news that he had about the kingdom of God. Is that the Jesus that you have in your mind? always talking, always transmitting information that you need to know, you need to understand, and you need to hold every day to make sure that day is a good day. In fact, the method that Jesus had was often to drop a seemingly innocent question into an encounter. And in dropping that innocent question into the encounter, he would then wait and see what would happen. He wasn't looking for yes, no, binary answers. He was inviting people in, come in and explore. Are you willing to explore this? Come in and participate in this kingdom of God that I'm offering you and see what it's like. In the Gospels, Jesus asks 307 questions. 307 different questions. They reckon he only ever asked eight. Answered eight. And of those eight, that he was, he only ever answered eight questions, but he was asked probably about 180. But he asked 307 questions. Sometimes Jesus' questions were challenging. Why are you afraid? Sometimes they were rhetorical. What is the kingdom of God like? He wouldn't expect you to answer. He'd then go on to tell a parable that would leave you thinking and wondering and pondering for a while. Sometimes his questions could be taken on several different layers. Who is your neighbor? What I've discovered is that time and again, these questions, when you read them and when you think about them, they resonate with us. They can penetrate deep within us. They can probe beneath your layers, your outward appearance. They can help us discover new things about our relationship with God. They can help us see new possibilities with God. They can even make your faith stronger if you're willing to answer them honestly. From now until Easter, we're going to consider some of these 307 questions. And if we've got time, we might even look at the eight questions that Jesus was asked that he answered. But we're going to look at primarily at the questions that he asked and apply these questions to our lives, to our faith, our discipleship for us today. So we're going to start with one question, and it's a question about the purpose of life. So if you have a Bible nearby at hand where you're sitting, if you turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 1, and we're going to read a few verses, just verse 35 to 42. John chapter 1, starting at verse 35. The next day, John again, that's John the Baptist, was standing with two of his disciples. And as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You're Simon, son of John. You're to be called Kephas," which is translated Peter. What are you looking for? That was the question that Jesus asked. Question can either be straightforward or it can be profound. If you're in a shop and you're looking at a row of clothes, the shop assistant might come up and say, "What are you looking for? Can I help?" But when the Savior of the world comes and asks you, "What are you looking for?" It has a whole different meaning. An old story is told of a Russian rabbi who was having a particularly bad day, and so he took himself out into the cold night and he started to just wander the streets to try and clear his head and try to just settle himself. And he was wandering the streets and he accidentally ended up in a military compound. And as he was walking into the compound along the road, a soldier shouted down at him, "Who are you? What are you doing here?" The Russian rabbi was startled. And he looked up at the soldier and he said, "Pardon? Who are you and what are you doing here?" The Russian rabbi looked around and realized where he was. And he turned to the young soldier and he said, "How much do you earn every day?" And the young soldier said, "What has that got to do with you?" And the rabbi said, "I will pay you that same amount if you ask me those two questions every day for the rest of my life. Who are you and what are you doing here?" Such important questions. The soldier in the story didn't tend to ask an open question, but the rabbi heard them as open-ended questions. He heard questions about his identity and about his purpose in life. And these questions aren't easily answered. So they do deserve us to consider them. They do deserve us to consider them every single day. Who am I? And what am I doing here? The Christian author Philip Yancey was in a serious car accident near his home in Colorado many years ago. And after the accident, he had a CAT scan, and it revealed that he'd shattered a vertebrae, and a sharp bone fragment was protruding right next to a major artery. And so they strapped him onto the bed, and they told him that you're unable to move until we know exactly what is going on and exactly what we need to do in order to save your life. If the artery was pierced, he knew he would bleed to death. Afterwards, after he had recovered, he wrote these words: "As I lay there, I realized how much of my life was focused on trivial things. Trust me, during that time of writing, I did not reflect on how many books I'd sold or what kind of car I drive. It was right off anyway. I did not think about how much money I had in the bank. All that mattered boiled down to a few basic questions. Who do I love? Who will I miss? What have I done with my life? Am I prepared for what is next?" None of us should ever want to have to wait for a crisis moment in our lives to answer those questions. And that is why one of the first questions Jesus asks is, "What are you looking for?" Jesus was inviting these young men to explore and examine the meaning of their lives. And he invites us too, as we read the Gospels, it's the lens through which we look at our own lives and the world. The band U2 have a famous song called "I Still Haven't Found What I'm Looking For." And Bono sings about the highs and the lows of life, but he keeps coming back to this same line: "I still haven't found what I'm looking for." He repeats it again and again because he wasn't actually sure at that time in his life what he was looking for. He was trying all sorts of different things, and nothing seemed to satisfy him fully. Many people live without any understanding of what they are looking for. It's like walking into the kitchen, opening the fridge door, and you feel hungry, but you look at the yogurt and you say, I'm not really feeling like I want to eat a yogurt. And you look at the cold sausage roll and you think, I'm not in the mood for a sausage roll either. But I'm hungry. But I'm not too sure really what I'm looking for, what will satisfy. Do you know what the most popular course for undergraduates is at Harvard University? You might think it'd be medicine, or maybe law, or economics. Most popular course at Harvard University is the science of happiness. Undergraduates at one of the greatest universities in the world, young, talented, intelligent men and women. They're doing all these wonderful things, but they just don't know how to find happiness. What they're looking for, what will truly satisfy. So they take this course and they hope they'll find it. Many of us spend our lives like that, with a clear sense of longing, not feeling settled, not feeling satisfied, but not really knowing how to satisfy it. The holiday only satisfies for so long, and then the holiday ends, and we're back home again. We're thinking, when can I go on my next holiday? The new car, until we need another, and the novelty wears off. Our career, until it becomes just a job, or we retire and somebody else does our job. Busy calendar, when we get to the end of a year, did that busy calendar really satisfy? It has been said that the two most important days in our lives are the day that we are born and the day that we understand and learn why we are born. It was reported that there was an interview with Elvis Presley, and the interviewer said, "Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be famous, wealthy, and happy. Well, you're now rich and famous. Are you happy?" And Elvis Presley's response was, "Hell no, I am so lonely." That interview was 6 weeks before he died. Marcus Pearson is a legend in the world of gaming. He created Minecraft and sold it to Microsoft for $2.5 billion. Months later, he tweeted, "Hanging out in Ibiza, bunch of friends, partying with famous people, able to do whatever I've wanted, and I've never felt more isolated." In 2002, Nicole Kidman said, after the success and adulation of winning an Oscar, she sat and ate her breakfast alone in her hotel room, and she realized how empty her life was. And she made a decision that morning that when she got on the plane that day and returned to Australia, she would once again pursue her Christian faith and ensure that that was the center of her life. And she has since then had a renewal of her Christian faith and grown up. She had that faith, but she'd abandoned it for many years. The Christian French thinker Blaise Pascal wrote, "I've often said that the sole cause of man's unhappiness is that he does not know how to stay quietly in his room." We don't give ourselves the time and the space alone to think deeply about the meaning and purpose of life. The generation coming through now, the younger generations, their lives are so busy and their lives are so consumed. They have the world in their hands and their mobile phones. They have all sorts of gadgets. There's not a moment in their day where they couldn't be entertained or at least occupied with something. And yet they still have this question, who am I and why am I here? Jesus asked the question, what are you looking for? A number of years ago, Rick Warren wrote the book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It has sold over 50 million copies, been translated into 135 different languages. I have a few spare copies if anybody wants one. I don't know how I came to have them, but I do. But in it, he said, there are two ways we can answer Jesus' question. What are you looking for? And the first way, he says, is this. He said you could speculate. You could think, well, I guess it might be. Or a theory I have is. Or do you know what? I'm just going to try and live life like this and see. The philosopher Dr. Hugh Muirhead wrote to over 250 of the best known philosophers, scientists, writers, intellectuals in the world. And he asked them, what is the meaning of life? What should we be looking for in life? He published his book, his answers that he got in his book, The Meaning of Life. And some famous intellectuals asked Dr. Muirhead to write back to them when he discovered what the answer was. Many of them came back to him and said, I still haven't found what the meaning of life is. Some said, I think it might be, but I can't be certain. So one possibility, one way of answering this question is speculation. Another way of answering the question that Jesus asks is revelation. What are you looking for in life? We can turn to what God has revealed for us in the Bible about the purpose of life. And in his book, Rick Warren said there are five purposes, five key main purposes that we have in life. Number one, you were planned for God's pleasure. God wants to enjoy life with you. And he wants you to enjoy life with him. Number two, you were formed to belong in God's family. To know who you are, to be cared for, to be valued. Number three, you were created to become like Jesus. Number four, you were shaped for serving God. Spend a whole life serving yourself, you won't be satisfied. Spend a whole life serving God, following his will, and you will be satisfied. And finally, you were made for a mission. You're unique, and you were made for a particular mission, something he particularly needs you to do in this life. If you're in the dark about your purpose in life, shortly after Jesus asked his disciples, what are you looking for? He gave them an answer. In John chapter 8, he said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What are you looking for? Are you in the dark? Come to me. Come into my light. If you're not sure what it is you need to satisfy that longing for peace, that longing for contentment, that longing for lasting joy, you need to come to Jesus, meet with him, surrender your life to him, and just bask then in his light. And let him show you where in your life you need to change. Let him show you where in your life you need to go next, what you need to do, how you need to be. Bring your whole life to him, your best bits and your worst bits. And I promise and I know that when you do that, you will never feel better. You will not want to leave his presence because something's changing in you. Something's happening whenever we are with Jesus. And you'll be drawn back again and again to his presence. You'll get a hunger for more of Jesus. You'll even start to see qualities of Jesus in your own life that you haven't worked out yourself. It hasn't been something that you've done. But it's simply because you've spent time with Jesus. Reading what he says, listening to his voice in the Bible. Spending time with him in prayer. Something will change in you. Spiritual writer Thomas Burton wrote, if I want to know who I am, don't ask me where I live or what I do. But what I rather ask me what I'm living for. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it is in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. It is in Christ we find out who we are and what we're living for. We were made to live for Jesus. We were created to give him all the glory. In living out that purpose every day, we will find satisfaction. Jesus asks, what are you living for? And these young men who decided to follow Jesus began to realize what they were living for, looking for, trying to find, was there before them. They started to realize that Jesus is the answer. They started to see it in all the different encounters that Jesus had with different people. He's the answer to that, and he's the answer to that. And he fulfills the need there, and he meets the need there. He is the answer. And one day when our life on earth ends and we stand before God who offers us everlasting life, our Heavenly Father, just like Jesus the Son, will ask us questions. Two questions. Firstly, what did you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? We won't get asked about our religious practices or our doctrinal views or whether we're diehard Presbyterian or charismatic Catholic. The only thing that will matter is, did you accept what Jesus did for you? And did you learn to love and trust him every day? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our Heavenly Father will ask us, what did you do with my Son, Jesus Christ? Did you accept him? Did you tolerate him? Did you reject him? What did you do with him? And the second question that God will ask us is, what did you do with what I gave you? All the gifts, all the talents, all that time, all that energy and connections, relationships, influence, all those opportunities, all those resources. Did you use them for the purposes God made you for, or did you just do what you want? Did you value them, or did you just take them for granted? Did you use them to glorify yourself or glorify me? What did you do with what I gave you? We need to be ready for the day comes when we'll be asked these questions. Indeed, the questions Jesus asked were and are intended to help each one of us grow in our faith and understanding. Jesus asked these questions and they were intended to help our relationship with Jesus grow closer and stronger. But to begin with, we need to answer this first question he asks. What are you looking for? What are you looking for out of life? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer it. And the best way to answer it is to answer it in the company of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we have welcomed you here with us today, and we know that you are here with us. You're here by the presence of your Holy Spirit. So we welcome you, Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. We welcome your power. We welcome your peace. Jesus called you, Holy Spirit, the counselor, the helper. And so if we're struggling and feeling like we're in the dark and not too sure, what are we looking for? Holy Spirit, come and help us. Come and counsel us, coach us, enable us to have a better understanding of why you made us and why we're here. Come and shine the light of Jesus, the light of the world, so we might know more of our purpose in life, our purpose for this stage in life that we are in. Jesus, shine your lights. Would you give us a better understanding and a greater desire to use our time, our talents, our resources, all that we have to serve you and give you glory? Would you help us to have some time this week to consider this question? What am I looking for? And to consider all that we have and all that you are and how that fits into our lives. Lord God, we offer you our whole lives, trusting you with everything. And as a sense of purpose starts to emerge and become clear, would you give us strength and determination to pursue that purpose? Maybe even courage to do the right thing. Maybe even humility to do the right thing. But Jesus, we just thank you that our purpose is not limited to days or years we have on earth, but you give us eternity. That's our hope. And we hold to it. That we have a greater purpose than here and now. But for the time that we have, just give us clarity. Give us peace. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks as we gather here to worship and pray that we open our ears to listen to your word and our minds to know that you're God. You are the all-powerful, all-seeing, and all-knowing presence in our lives, worthy of all our praise, and we acknowledge your greatness. Father, we live in a world that is broken and where so many people are in despair. We pray for the millions of ordinary people caught up in war zones in Ukraine and Russia, in Gaza and Israel, in Yemen and in Myanmar, as well as in so many other countries. Our hearts grieve when we see them fleeing from one place to another in search of safety, only to have to move again when the wars reach them once more. We pray for peace to break out in all conflicts. We pray for the Christian charities working in these countries and ask that they have the resources to bring comfort and hope and are allowed access to keep doing so. In particular, this morning we pray for charities working with young people in their homes and in schools and pray for their safety so that they can live and learn as children and not as prisoners of their circumstances. Lord God, as we look at the amazing beauty all around us, we can't help but notice that things are changing because of what we are doing. Forgive us when we put our own selfish desires and greed ahead of protecting your creation. Too often we look to exploit your natural resources and overdevelop our reliance on technology in ways that are harmful to us and to this world. We pray that we start to think of the consequences of our actions on others who are even more affected by the impacts of increasing pollution and changing climates. Father, as a congregation committed to having relevance to those around us in South Belfast, we pray this morning for all people living and working in Myrtlefield Park and Maryville Park. They come from many different backgrounds and have their own hopes and fears. We pray that through our prayers, our attitudes, our words, and our actions, they would feel your presence and would open their hearts and minds to receiving the good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our congregation and ask that you send your Holy Spirit to move powerfully among us. Build us up as a church family that faithfully follows you and listens for your voice to guide us, so that we can move forwards and be a beacon of light and of hope and of faith in our community. We also give thanks for the many blessings you give us and pray that we never take our families, our homes, our friends and our health for granted. Father, we pray for forgiveness for the times we say or do things that are wrong, or when we don't say anything and turn a blind eye to injustices. Lord, our sins are many, but your grace is more. And we give thanks that you sent Jesus to this world as a living sacrifice for our sins so that we could come close to you. Lord, we pray that your kingdom comes and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And we offer our prayers through the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website. But in the meantime, stay faithful.